This morning, we'll be continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. We're on the home stretch. We've made it to chapter 4. And as always, I'll invite you to follow along with me, opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're finding your way there, I'll open us again in another word of prayer. Lord in heaven, again, thank you for the time we get to share with each other. Time is precious. It sure seems like the last couple of weeks, the verse and concept of teach me to number my days, O Lord, has really been prevalent. Difficulties arise at a moment's notice, and no one knows when our journey, our pilgrimage here on this earth is over. A lot of difficult things have come up for those that are near and dear to our hearts. I do thank you for working out all things for good, as was already said. And I thank you that we can bring all things before you with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and receive your peace. Whether they work out for what we think is going to happen or not, we know it works out for good, and there's nothing like your peace. I pray this morning as we study your word here in Philippians 4 that you open our hearts and minds to what we ought to learn, to take home from this, to realize how loving and a wonderful, awesome God you are, and to really look forward and love your appearing, to be zealous for those good works as we ought to. So may what is said and done here bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've made it to Philippians chapter 4. And if I try to recap anything from last week, you'll just get a repeat message, I think, of last week. So beginning in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." We've talked how before Paul ever addressed the concern that was going on in the church in Philippi, he gave a very long and important reminder of our identity in Christ Jesus. We are not of the world any longer, we are now in Christ in the moment of faith. And he which hath begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a very important reminder that we know our identity in Christ. If we allow the things of this world to overtake us, it's almost too easy to forget that identity. And we constantly need that reminder. As we read in Philippians 3, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And at least once, if not more, I've said how I will never tire of hearing of my identity in Christ Jesus. I count it joy every day that I have some verses committed to memory of what it means to be in Christ. And whenever I start dwelling on those things, on those verses, hard and fast, black and white words from God Himself of who I am in Christ Jesus, it sure dissolves anger in a hurry and anxiety and all those things that, if we're honest, happen every day. But reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ Jesus is first and foremost important so that now we can tackle whatever it is. In this case, it was Euodias and Syntyche having what I've been calling intense fellowship. It's just a nice way to say they were butting heads or probably screaming at each other. We don't know. Paul went through this whole epistle first of reminding them of their identity in Christ and whether the authority was there or not, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles, whether he was there in presence or not, he told them that their behavior should be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. It should reflect the faith. I constantly use this phrase, but I'm going to continue using it. learning who you are in Christ Jesus is going to be the true outward sign of the inward change. When we embrace the gospel of the grace of God, how that while we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, as it says in Romans 5, Christ died for us, the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, while we were still against Him, He still did that for us. That's how God commended His love toward us. And Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary is the sufficient payment for all sin, the sin of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says He reconciled the world unto Himself. That doesn't leave out anyone. It is a sufficient work. That's why Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Not, it's up to you now. That would be scary. Although in a sense, I guess you could say it is, because we still have the choice. We still have the choice if we're going to believe that, yes, God did that for me and it is sufficient. Or we can believe that I have to do something. But praise the Lord, the gospel is simple and true, and He did all the work. We just get all the benefits from it in the moment of faith. In chapter 2, we're reminded of the attitude of Christ Jesus and how Paul besought them at that time, too, to let that attitude be in them. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I was thinking of the previous verses and couldn't get the word bowels out of my head. I don't know why. In chapter 2, verse 1. But if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, being like-minded. And that was the problem here in Philippi. So he's reminding them because of Jesus Christ. He is the example. Then he touches on works in chapter 3, how there are those that are out there that are dogs and evil workers and concision. They're doing things, they're doing ministries that are not glorifying to God. Those things still exist today, and how are we going to tell them apart? It's to know the truth. If we know what the truth is, we'll spot the fakes very quickly. And so we should heed the admonition, the command, rather, in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, study to show yourself approved unto God. I find myself emphasizing the first half of that verse much more often than the latter half lately. Not sure if you've encountered something of the same thing, but those that are zealous for God, as the gospel, the grace of God, ought to produce in us, as we read in Titus chapter 2, that when we realize who we are in Christ and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, Romans 12 says we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. I'm finding more and more as each passing day goes by that what I thought were solid churches, let alone the individuals, but what I thought were solid churches are going the way of the world. Maybe it's being where I am in different pastor circles, I'm not sure what to call that, but I know of many different churches around the nation, and it's really saddening to me to hear how there's all sorts of discord in those churches that should be the pillar and ground of the truth. And they were, and I honestly don't know what changed. This is what I'm seeing around the world. In what I want to emphasize this morning when we get into verse 3, because we'll be on verse 3 of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians all day today, and maybe more next week, is our works matter. What we do matters. I know everyone is going to experience at some point thoughts and voices in your head. I know, we'll talk about that maybe some other day. But you're going to hear these things, these thoughts in your head, I'm not good enough. What does it matter? No one cares. No one listens. How do I know this? Because I do it too. I have those thoughts in my head. And we work hard a lot of days. I know some days we work harder than others, whatever. But we work really hard. Why? For those of us in Christ, it's to glorify Him. That should be our goal. Right? Last week, we spent a lot of time on Philippians 3, verse 14, as well as 17, to set your scope on Christ. He is the one that proffered our salvation for us. He is the one that did the work while we were yet sinners, commended us His love, that He gave us everlasting life through faith in His work. Therefore, we should honor our God with our bodies to present them as a living sacrifice. We were bought with a price. All these are scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And so we should set our scope on Jesus Christ Himself. Set our affections on things above, it says in Colossians 3. So that, if you turn to Colossians 3, it's just a couple pages to your right, probably. Colossians 3, look at it in verse 1. Colossians 3:1 starts with that really big word, if. One of the biggest two-letter words in our language. If ye then be risen with Christ, and this is that given the fact that you are, that you've trusted in his work. If ye then be risen in Christ, you should probably seek those things which are above. Is that what it says? No, it's a commandment. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's not you anymore. Right? The world is dealing with an identity crisis, and sadly, the church is going along with it. I know we're told that this is going to happen. It just still makes me sad to see it actually happening, playing out before my eyes. I wasn't planning on going there, but if you look at 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, it talks about all these things happening within the church as we get closer to the day we're going to get called home. So hopefully, we're going to hear the shout and the trumpet, you know, today. But hopefully soon. Until then, look what it says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I could exhaust our time talking about our blessed hope. I do enjoy that. But we have such a blessed hope to look forward to. We're going to be having our brand new bodies with Christ when he calls us home to the heavenly places. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's going to be awesome and great. And because that is what God has in store for us, how ought we to live our lives here? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Set your scope, that mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those that walk so, be followers of them, Philippians 3:17. Do the same things. Right? Be zealous. Go for it. Drop off the things that are vain. Right? Earthly things are here today, gone tomorrow. And it takes a level of maturity. I've had to go through that myself. It's not an easy thing. But if we put our heart there, it'll happen. It's like what I was going over at the beginning of this year, the New Year's resolution, know Christ, right? K-N-O-W, know Christ. If the more we know Christ, not if, the more we know Christ, the more we're going to act like we ought to in Christ. So the more we study the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God, the more we're going to act like the children of God we are. Right? This is our identity in Christ Jesus. So that's what we have to look forward to. I could go on through all of this chapter. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes on to list those things. It's because of those things that God's wrath is coming on the children of disobedience. So none of them should have a part in our life. Does that mean we lose our salvation if we happen to do anything in that list? No. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, just like it's written in Romans chapter 8. But how should we behave? Ugh, never want to do that again. We should act with a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9-ish. Not quite sure where that one is, but I know he says it there. Godly sorrow leads unto repentance, because we don't want to do that again. Earthly sorrow is more of the idea of, man, I wish I didn't get caught. That's the wrong kind of sorry, isn't it? We should have that desire of, I don't want to do that again. God, help me be more like you. Whatever that prayer might look like. But it should be on our heart, setting him as our focus to live and act like we should in him. So when you get down to Colossians 3:23, where it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And really that word heartily is the Greek psuche. It means of the soul, which is what we pretty much intend when we say in my heart or of the heart, right? It's in my very being. It's in my life essence, my soul. That's what we really mean by it. So do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. This is a question you don't have to answer. But how often do we do things expecting things of men? I'm guilty of that too. But in reality, we're not doing it for other people. We're doing it primarily for the Lord. And when that's our focus, then we don't have to get so disgruntled when the ways of the world don't go the way we want them to. Right? We do the work that God gave to us as our particular member or office in the body of Christ is. Right? That's why I love that reminder in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that it pleased God to put me right here. And every one of us can say that. It pleased God to put me right here in life where I am. We all have a ministry that's important, and I can even say it's essential. Every single member matters. But we should do anything heartily as to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I think that'll bring us back to Philippians chapter 4. Again, in the first two verses, he reminds them, verse 1, he calls the church here in Philippi, those that have believed, because this letter is addressed to the saints, he calls them my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And that's the stephanos in the Greek. It's the prize that we win. And I brought us to 1 Thessalonians 2 last week, because if you look there, he asked the question, what is my joy and crown? Is it not ye in the presence of our Lord Christ that is coming? This is what we labor for. Eternity. Those are some high stakes. And it's not our job to save people. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's their choice to trust in the Word of God or not. But what we ought to do is live and breathe this gospel. Hey, that's the purpose of the body of Christ, to be that example. The purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, just like it's written in 1 Timothy 3:15, I believe that is. We're supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the ones with the answers. People will call us crazy. Let's not say might. They will call us crazy. But if we don't make that stand, who will? I'm calling all of us out. This isn't just a message for everyone else. It's for me too. I want to make my life matter to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my joy and my crown is to be in the presence of other saints in eternity. And that's what we should be living for. So then as we come down now through here in Philippians 4, we get to verse 3. Where Paul writes, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm sure we all saw that at the end of the verse, book of life. We'll talk about that, but just hold on. First, we got to get to the beginning of the verse. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. If we look at that, we note it's in the singular. He's not talking to any one particular person who is named yoke fellow or anything weird like that. He's talking about every single believer, isn't he? I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help. Help. There are works that ought to be done. And I can joke one more time how we're going to draw application to this today, because we can't help the women that labored with Paul. They're a little too old for that. Also with Clement, it's probably not around today. But do we know of other ministries that could use our help? Do we know of other saints we could help out with? Do we know of even the unsaved that need some help? Because there you go, there's an opportunity to share and live the gospel. And even if we don't say anything, I've shared this story with you, but I think it's an important one. If we are consistent and live out our lives as we should in Christ Jesus, the unsaved do notice, and it bothers them. Right? There was that one Thanksgiving I had where my sister-in-law just couldn't handle my presence. I never said a word. We were setting up for the Thanksgiving meal at my parents' house. I think I only had two kids at the time, and they were off doing what they do. And my sister-in-law just goes in the other room and starts crying on the couch. And I walk over to her and like, what's wrong? Can I help in any way? And her first response to me was, you just won't let me be who I want to be. Never said a word to her that day. But immediately I knew what it was. This was a spiritual conflict, and I shared the gospel and why I believe the gospel and live it. And eventually things calmed down, but I don't know if she received it that day or not, to this day. Still, the point of bringing that up is, if you live a consistent life in Christ, and I'm not the perfect example, I'm trying my best. But Paul says, be followers of those that do so, so that you do so. And you're an example to those that are perhaps young in Christ and need that role model to see it lived out. Or they can fall to the wayside of the world. So when he says here in the beginning here, help those women, true yoke fellow. You think about that word too, true yoke fellow. Life is hard work. I don't think anyone's going to argue with me about that. Every day seems to be full of labor, and even when you get to the end of the day, there's still things left undone. You just get to the point where it's like, yeah, that's enough for today. Life is hard work. It is like we are yoked together, constantly doing hard work. It's hard to labor for the earthly things that we need. And it shouldn't be a surprise. God said this is a consequence now because of sin all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Childbearing is going to be hard. Child rearing is going to be hard. I don't think anyone will argue with that either. As well as working hard for the food you put before you. All of that stuff we see as reality today. But all of that stuff can still be done with eternity in scope. Every meal we can say, thank you God for the food. Thank you God for the drink. Thank you God for family to share this with. Thank you God I can pray for someone if you're not sharing it with anybody. I mean, everything can be done to the glory of the Lord. The Christian life takes work. It takes investment if we are going to enjoy the peace of God. And I say that because I know when I came to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, my mind was not at ease. I had millions of questions. That's probably not an exaggeration. I had a lot of questions. But I only answered them by investing time into the Word of God and studying to show myself approved unto God. So as a pastor, it's my job to ask you these awkward questions. How much effort, and I'll use the term we, but how much effort are we putting into knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Every single day, how much effort are we putting into studying the Scriptures, praying and talking to Him, helping the saints, like it says right here. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Like, this is something that ought to be done. Help, serve. Right? We still see that consistent theme in the book of Philippians. Serve one another. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, how he served to the uttermost. He's the best pinnacle example of servitude. And we ought to have that same mindset. We ought to have that same attitude. So living out the Word of God, or like he said back in chapter 2, in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will, that is to mean to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. And right before that is the verse I really wanted. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Live it out. Living out the Word of God is going to mean serving each other, setting that example of serving one another, helping others in need, and putting their needs above our own. Not neglecting the self, of course, but putting their needs above our own. How can I help you with that? Without expecting a reward. Because that's not serving anymore. That's working. That's a debt. Right? We go to our employers expecting a paycheck. We don't do it on our free will. Well, we kind of do it on our free will. But it's not a volunteer sort of thing, right? We expect the payment. But this concept of servitude, we shouldn't expect a payment. This is the labor in the Lord, isn't it? That's why people call it a ministry. It's something I'm serving. I'm ministering to someone else. Doing something for someone else. And all that labor in the Lord, hopefully that's triggering a memory of a verse in your head. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, all that labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're going to wrestle with thoughts that, what is the point? This seems empty, which is what vanity means, or vain means. Who cares? Who's listening? All those types of questions that we may encounter as we do our best to live our life in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58, after an epic chapter on the resurrection, may I say, love that chapter, But he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See how important works are? It has nothing to do with our salvation from sin and death. That's done by faith apart from works. But our works really matter. We should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it counts. We might not see it, and dare I say, oftentimes we probably won't see it, at least not right away. But it still matters. Labor in the Lord is not in vain. I spoke of it briefly this morning, but we do receive reward for the labor in the Lord. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 3, or turn to your left a few pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and take a look at verse 9. Or do I back up more? Well, let's just go to verse 6, where Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That should be the focus. All right, we all have different positions, different offices in the body of Christ, whether planting, whether watering, but the point is the increase wrought in God, or wrought by God, I should say. Verse 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all members of the same body. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, so every one of us is accountable. Every one of us ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Verse 9 it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, which I like to joke, that's the Greek term architecton. You can guess what English word comes from that, but the first one doesn't count. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made known. It will be clear what that is, be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Right? Let go of worldly wisdom, embrace godly wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is to say Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And you can imagine the back and forth that went on with the carnal Corinthians here and the Apostle Paul, especially with what he had written here in 1 Corinthians. And chapter 3, I skipped over it, but he calls them carnal. He calls them babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not with meat. You can't even bear it. You're so immature, I can't even talk about deeper things with you. We got to go to the basics. Now, you can see the frustration of Paul is, I got to teach you this again and again and again, and you're still not growing. Right? We can understand that. And they're obviously bringing judgment to him, declaring him not an apostle. He has to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians several times and saying something like this here. It's required that a man be found faithful. I am an apostle here. Right? You ought to listen to me. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He's going to say later on in this chapter as well as chapter 11. But he says, it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And I have a little arrow in my Bible pointing back to chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Right? This is that heartfelt, that psuche, that soul work. I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, right? To make this your heartfelt thing, or that was actually, do it heartily as unto the Lord in Colossians 3, 23 and 4. So he's going to try all the works, everything's going to be revealed and made manifest, the counsels of the heart. But we can take comfort because that verse ends with, then shall every man have praise of God. What he's talking about here is what's been known as the Bema Seat of Christ. He's talking about this judgment that believers go through that has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with how did you handle this earthen vessel upon your salvation and afterward? What works did you do in the Lord? And I say it that way, because your heart should be our. I need to include myself to make it very clear. I need to work on this too. Our hearts should be for the Lord in everything. Whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So our works do matter. They're going to go through this trial by fire. That's a phrase people throw around today. But they're going to literally go through this, and whatever survives is going to receive rewards. And so we can understand that all those precious stones that are made pure in fire are those works done unto the Lord. And all those works that shall be burnt up, the wood, the hay, the stubble, all those things are done for me, myself, and I. Hopefully that's clear, but that's the idea here. Things done in the flesh, things done for the earth, it's vanity. But labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we shall receive reward for this according to this passage and several others. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. I've been quoting this one off the cuff, but it's important we read this here in God's Word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore. See, this is just like he says, I entreat thee, I beseech. You get this concept of, please, really, do this. He's calling us out on this, all believers. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There's a whole message series right there, isn't it? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People need to see it. We can live this thing out. We can do this. Prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I could even digress here and ask the question, what is the will of God? Be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Act like you should in Christ. And also, in all things, give thanks. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. But the three-point sermon that I have not given yet today, to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, and act like it, that's God's will. It's written in our Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. There you go. That is the will of God. Prove it. Live it out. That's what God desires. Have compassion for everyone, because that's what Christ did. He died for the world, not just for a few. And we should not judge according to man's judgment, right? But rather according to God's judgment. Christ died for him or her. So whatever I can do to share the gospel with them or live it out, that they might also be saved, come to know the truth, and act like a child of God should. Verse 3 here in Romans 12, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every man, every one, members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Okay, so we're given all of these things. Clearly, again, we're all different human beings, different people. We all have different offices in the body of Christ. But no matter what that is, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord. For our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then the very next verse is where I get a little squeamish sometimes, because I don't agree with how it's translated in the King James Bible. Okay, because it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." But when I look at the original Greek, it's really saying love is without dissimulation. I think I wrote the actual Greek down. Nope, that would have been smarter. Yes, I did. Okay, hey, agape anuptokritos. There we go. Okay, whatever, right? But it just says the love without hypocrisy, if you read it literally. Okay, without hypocrisy or without dissimulation. Love is, and if I read it that way, I think it becomes clear that this is, again, like 1 Corinthians 13, defining what love really is. Love is without dissimulation. Love abhors that which is evil, cleaves to that which is good, is kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, is not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoices in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributes to the necessity of the saints, is given to hospitality. See, all of that describes the agape love, if you heard that part of it when I had poorly spoke the Greek there, that agape love of God. It's that self-sacrificial, I'm going to serve you kind of attitude, without hypocrisy, right? Or I love how he says it in 1 Thessalonians 2, there's no cloak of covetousness here. Just a fun, poetic way to say that. I just like that one. But there's no hidden agenda, to use today's vernacular. I'm just doing this for you. Right? No strings attached. There's another phrase that we use here today. But that's what those are all things that love is. And so then he gets on to what that looks like. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Have we heard that before? It's all this unity in Christ Jesus. And Paul called out the Corinthians in chapter 3, there are divisions among you. This is carnality. This is not maturity. This is not what you should be doing in Christ. We should all be of one mind. We're all one body, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? That's what the church at large should be. I won't get started on that. We'll never end that. Okay, be of the same mind one toward another, and he goes down here through this. But if we want to sum it up, you can jump down to chapter 13 and verse 10, where he again says, agape, this love, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. Oh, I totally forgot verse 9. Well, that was the point. He says in verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There are so many scriptures that talk about this. And we'll just call this part one of I don't know how many parts talking of our works matter. But I want to talk more about this. I certainly needed the reminder, and I'm sure it always helps to repeat these things. For us, it is safe. God showed us his love through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. And at this time, we're going to take part in what most call communion. It's not a requirement. We're not going to push it on anybody. If you'd like to receive it, please do so. If you'd like to pass it, that's fine. But what we want to do with this is remind ourselves. Remind ourselves what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. So I'll invite Elijah and Gally to come. You can each take one of these trays, hand it out to those that will receive it. And for those that choose to receive it, just hang on to it. We'll all receive the elements together. There are two sides to these cups. If you haven't seen them before, on one side is the bread side. Don't open the juice side first. It'd be a little bit different way of receiving communion. But now that they've been passed out, the bread and the juice here, they're just reminders. It's just bread. It's just juice. I don't want to get into all that discussion, the topic of transubstantiation or whatever that other fancy word is. But this is a reminder. Jesus Christ was a real human being. He was also God, enveloped or encased in human flesh. And God came to this earth to save you and me for all eternity. And so it's very important that we do take time to remind ourselves, because it wasn't easy. Right? He didn't just come down here and sign some contract and there you go. He came down here and totally broke his body. Probably should quote some scripture for this, right? So you can open the bread side. And we look at the scripture. When Paul received it, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now if we open the juice side. "After the same manner also Jesus took the cup, when he had eaten, had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So then let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we do thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. I thank you knowing that the sin debt truly was high. It was something we could never have paid on our own. I thank you for bearing our sins on that cross. Thank you for being so willing to break your own body, to shed your own blood, to purchase our redemption. It was a high price to be paid. And I pray we all realize that we were bought with a very high price. And we remember the great love toward us from you, how that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only so, but we have the glorious gospel of your grace, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again that third day, conquering death because death could not hold him. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. It couldn't be. It was you. I thank you for your example. I thank you for your servitude. And I thank you because you have conquered death, that we that have trusted in you also have that same victory in Christ Jesus. We have the expectation of hearing your own voice. Call us home in the heavens, the trumpet to sound, a brand new body, because our citizenship is in heaven the very moment we believe you did this work for us. And nothing, nothing can ever separate us from your love. I thank you, God, for your sacrifice. I thank you for the resurrection and the promise that comes with it. And I pray, as always, with this truth in us, with the knowledge that our works matter, I pray we be bold today and every day from henceforth, living and sharing the gospel, making a difference in our immediate community, and even with the tools available to us around the world. I'm thankful, Lord, for all of these things, and may you always be glorified in us, your church, the body of Christ. Amen.